Heavenly Father, we are thankful for another opportunity to come before your throne room. Another opportunity to present ourselves before you. Another opportunity, O God, to praise, worship, and adore you. To declare your lordship over our lives. We come, O God, tonight, this very moment, surrendering, O God, everything about us to you. Surrendering every care, every worry, every concern. We place them all at your feet. We lighten the weight on ourselves, O God, this day by releasing it. And we embrace who you are, what you stand for, your perfect will. We ask, O God, that you be exalted in us and through us. That everything about us, O God, will declare your lordship. That at no time, O God, will our lives, O God, or our testimony cause your name to be disparaged. But Lord, O God, that everything that we do and say honor you. For truly you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Besides you, there is none other. Today, help us, O God, to make right decisions. Godly decisions. Decisions that are in alignment with your perfect will in heaven. For Lord, O God, this day we declare that your kingdom come and that your will be done here in the earth, here in our lives, here in our bodies, here in our church, here in our community, as it is in heaven. Blessed be your holy name. We surrender all to you. Relying, O God, on this very fact that nothing that we will ever face is beyond your ability. Correct all that needs to be corrected and establish all that needs to be established. And may your name be praised, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're starting through the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter. We finished chapter 17. The 18th chapter is a very interesting chapter because in one way or the other, it is addressing the issue of relationships. And the Lord comes at it from very different perspectives. In some situations, he's saying, cut it off. And in some other situations, he's saying, work with it. And we'll, as we go through this particular chapter, begin to understand that God has many ways of addressing different issues. And that it behooves us to understand our circumstance and whatever situation we're addressing to make the right decisions that is befitting that particular situation. It says in chapter 18, beginning to read from verse 1, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus. And the question that I want to, that is forced out is, what is this at the same time? What was happening at this time? Now, if we looked at the 17th chapter, we'll see that the disciples were going through different situations, trying to understand where they stood in different matters. And the last segment of that particular passage of the 17th chapter, the Lord is being addressed by Peter telling him about these tax collectors that come to collect taxes from them. And they didn't have any finances on them. And so the Lord Jesus said to Peter, he says, go cast a hook, and the fish that you get, he says, open the mouth of that fish, get a coin from that the mouth of that fish, and pay the bill. And the idea is this, that it did not matter where Jesus found himself. at this particular time, that there was not a need that he had that was not going to be addressed. He was going to experience God meeting every need that he had. It brought us to an understanding that the pocket of Jesus was not always full. But that did not mean that he did not have his needs met. Many times we fret and we worry about our financial situation. Do I have enough money to do this? Do I have enough money to do that? And on and on and on. And God was speaking to us through this experience with the Lord Jesus Christ that it doesn't matter what your financial situation is at any particular time, God is well able to meet that need. And he's been proving it over and over and over through this particular book with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He proved it. It didn't matter how limited the resource they had was, but that resource in the hands of God was able to address every situation that they will ever address. Well, it was at the same time when we're talking about needs being addressed, these guys, tax collectors or tribute collectors, trying to harass them, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Why are they asking such a question? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The Lord Jesus began to address the situation and says, he says, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, except ye be converted, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, is meaningless. You have to have a conversion and become as a little child. Why? A little child that is trusting. You want to know who's the greatest in the kingdom? The greatest is a person that is trusting, like a child. Somebody that is converted. Strepho is the Greek word for that word, converted. You know, I travel around the world quite a bit. And the current, electrical current, used in different countries is different. In some countries it's 220, here it's 110. Now, for you to be able to use your equipment from country to country, you have to have a converter or a transformer. A step down or a step up transformer. And the purpose of the transformer is to generate some kind of a conversion. If you are going to be part of the kingdom, enter into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says you've got to be converted. You've got to go through a different currency system. And to do that, you've got to become as a little child, as little children. He says, if you're not, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now let's remember the first question. They were asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord is saying, the issue is not a matter of greatest. The issue is not I'm the greater one, therefore I come into the kingdom. The issue is, are you humble enough? Are you trusting enough to allow God take you in? Because you're not going to be the greatest in there with a pompous attitude. He goes on and he says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself, that's the point. Whoever humbles himself as this little child, I've just put in the midst of you, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The one who humbles himself as this little child. So, you want to talk about greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Let's talk about humility. He goes on. He said, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. In other words, if you honor little ones, he says, you're honoring me, you're receiving me. Many times we treat little ones like they are not to be heard, not to be listened to, they know nothing, and on and on and on and on. And the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ is totally different. It's totally different. He's saying, you got to be like them, and then you got to receive them. Receive who? The humble. The one that's like the little child. Receive that one. When you're humble, you receive me. When you are not humble, you don't get to receive me. It takes humility to receive Jesus. Anybody who's come to the kingdom of God came to God because they humbled themselves. First of all, you have to acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need a savior to be forgiven. If you come to God and say, I've not done anything wrong, I'm so perfect, and so on and so forth, well, you get to not receive God. And you get not to participate in the things of the kingdom of God. If you're going to participate in the things of the kingdom, you got to receive the Lord like a little child. And receive little children. Honor them. Respect little ones. Don't despise them. He says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Serious statement. Whoso shall offend, shall scandalizo. That's the word for scandalize. Whoso shall scandalize one of these little ones which believe in me, and understand that these little ones which believe in me is not necessarily a little kid, but the adult also that's received them like a little kid. Whoever generates a scandal, generates an offense, generates anything that will cause one of these little ones to be offended, to be scandalized, he says, these ones that believe in me, you're scandalizing them, you're putting them down. You're pushing them aside. You're acting like they are nobodies. He says, I tell you what, it were better for you that a millstone were hung around your neck and that you be drowned in the sea. But what do we do many times? We scandalize people, other believers. It's a rampant thing that goes on. You go online and you will see one scandal after the other. One person being scandalized for whatever reasons. And people just keep on pushing stories on different people. If you've achieved anything in the kingdom, any level of success, I can guarantee you that you're going to be scandalized. And there are believers who sit down swallowing hook, line, and sinker every scandalous word or thought pushed at anyone in a position of authority. He says, tell you what, it were better for you that a millstone were hung, a big stone hung around your neck, and that you be thrown into the sea where you can't swim out and you drown. Says, that's better. Because whatever it is that I'm going to do to you for scandalizing your brother, your sister, is worse. That's basically what it's saying. So it says in verse 7, woe unto the world because of scandals, because of offenses. It says, for it must needs be that offenses come. Scandals are going to come. They're going to come, one way or the other. You're going to be scandalized. He says, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Woe to that person through whom that scandal was generated. Woe. All of this from who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Kingdom of heaven? This is what is generating all of these statements. Yeah, because the fact is that this passion to be greater, to be better than the other person, is what causes people to scandalize each other. I got to be better than you. I got to be better than you. Well, this person is better than this person. This person sings better than that person. This person preaches better than that person. This person teaches better than that person. This person prophesies better than that one. And this person has a better healing ministry than that person. And God says, you living in that world of comparing yourselves with each other, generating offenses. Tell you what, if thine hand, if your hand, if your eyes, if your feet causes you to offend, cut them off. Wherefore, if thine hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Now, remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about relationships. Who's the greater? Who's going to be least? Jesus brings a little child and says, you got to be like this little child. Now he's talking about offense. If your hand, if your feet. And basically what he's saying, it's not necessarily about this physical hand or physical feet or physical eyes. He's saying, if you are in a relationship or, yeah, let me stay with that thought. If you're in a relationship where somebody is bringing you to a place where you have to compete or compare yourself with somebody else, cut it off. Cut it off. Somebody says, oh, you know, you're such a powerful preacher. I actually like your ministry more than this person's ministry. Cut it off. Cut it off. that person is about to endanger your life. Or like this, better than this, cut it off. If you want to have your own private thought about which person's food you prefer, keep it to yourself. But once you start, I like this restaurant better than this one, and you know this person knows that person, they try to put you in a bad situation. Cut it off. That's that hand. That's that foot. Cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. So this is a hellfire situation. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus is saying, let me tell you what. That question you're asking me there, that's the kind of question that can end you up in hell. What? But I just wanted to know who's going to be the greatest. He says, that's the question that's going to get you into hell. Because that's the wrong spirit. The greatest is the one who's going to be serving, helping, humble. Is that why you're asking me the question? No. You're asking the question for a wrong reason. Verse 9. He says, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. But that's the only way I can see. Now, if that eye that you're seeing with is causing you to compare yourselves one with the other, cut it off. Pluck it out. That person does not belong in your team. How can we outdo that ministry? How can we do? I see those people are doing such and such and such and such over there. Maybe we can do this and we might be better than. Cut it off. The church is not there to compete with each other. And so the Lord is really talking about relationships. He's talking about feet. He's talking about hands. He's talking about eyes. But he's talking about relationships. What are you related to? What are you looking at? How are you doing things? Because that is going to determine where you're going to end up at the end. It's better. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Your ambition is about to mess you up. It's good to be ambitious, but don't let your ambition cause you to fail before God. He says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Don't despise one of these little ones. But is this little child or this adult that's received me as a little child? Take heed. You see a man or a woman that is sold out to God, you better be careful with that person. He says, take it that he despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Everyone that is humble, that's received God as a little child, they have angels, and these angels are always before the Father. And you don't want the angel that is standing with that man or that woman or that boy or that girl to present himself before the Father and bring a bad report. says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now, that is interesting. Because it seems to me that we just jump from one reference point to another. What does this have to do with what we've been talking about? For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And the idea is simple. What he's saying is, I don't care. I don't care whether you have a reason to point a finger and to think that you are better than this person. He says, I don't care about any of that. If you play in those games, you are the one ending up in hell. He says, I came to save the lost. So you think they're lost? I came to save the lost. And I don't want you griping and complaining about this person or that person. Whoever is pointing you to be judgmental and critical of this person or that person, cut them off. I came to save the lost. So, right with one swoop, the Lord says, I don't want you going around judging everybody and thinking that you're better than, oh, I'm better than this person. This person is a prostitute. I'm better than that one. This one is a drug addict. I'm better than that one. Oh, this one is a drunk. I'm better than that one. He says, get off that nonsense. You're not better than anybody. This is the Lord. This is the point he's trying to make. And the reason why we generate conflicts around ourselves all the time is because we think we're better than somebody else. I'm better than this person. I'm a sinner, but I'm not the bad sinner like that one. And the Lord's saying, who died and made you God? So he goes on, how think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Rather than you judging and say, oh, that one went astray, bad sheep, bad goat, bad whatever. He says, hold it. The good shepherd leaves the 99 that are okay, and he goes looking for that one that is lost to bring that one back to restoration. Don't think you are better than them. If you so better, you better yourself and bring them to the better. That's where I know that you're doing the right thing. Mr. Good, you are going out of your way to minister to that person and bring them in. Go out of your way to help bring about restoration. Leave the 99. Go look for the one that went astray. Now, that is interesting. Because that statement almost flies in the face of what the Lord did when the rich young ruler came to him with his arrogant self. I did this, I didn't, I done all of that. And Jesus told him what he needed to do, and he bowed his head and walked away. The Lord didn't go running after him. Why not? The why not is timing. Timing. And we'll address that hopefully before we finish this book. We'll address that particular aspect. He says in verse 13, if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Think about it. God is better than us, obviously. Jesus has never sinned, obviously. But he became sin for us. He came to where I was to remove me from that place, to bring me to the place where I ought to be. That's what God did for us. And basically what he's saying is, I want you to do the same thing. He says, when he finds that lost sheep, he brings that lost sheep back and he's rejoicing. And he's rejoicing more so about this lost sheep that was found than for the 99 that never went astray. Why? Because God wants everything he has to come together as one, one whole, one company. That's what he wants to do. He's a master fixer. But what he tells us not to bother fixing is the spirit of arrogance that makes people think that they are better than other people. He says, I don't want that. That is worthy of hell. Go. Going astray because they didn't believe that they are worthy of this love of God. This is, go after them. Let them, convince them that they belong. I'm not like my other brothers. Everybody's life is all so put together. And I can't walk holy like they walk. He says, go find that person. Bring them to restoration. Walk with them step by step by step. For the person that thinks that he has it, I'm it. I can do anything, whatever I want to do, anyhow I want to do it, because I am number one. God says, cut that person off. Don't even look at that situation twice. Cut them off ASAP. Why? Because that kind of a spirit will defile your life. That kind of spirit will point you towards hell. But many times, that's what we hang around. Pride, arrogance. We are better than that other group. And God says, cut that off. That's not part of the kingdom of God. Verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Little ones. Little ones. He doesn't want any little one to perish. If you see humility in there, even sometimes, even though that humility is showing its face wrongly as unworthiness, he says, get them in. Bring them in. Work with that. I was coming to church Sunday morning. Actually, I was here earlier in the day, as I normally do, and I was going back home, and I stopped at the bank to get some funds for my offering. And when I came in, I saw all these shoes and jackets, and wondering, what is this? And I opened the second door, and sure enough, there was this lady sitting in there. She must have slept in there during the night. And she greets me very nicely. Good morning, with a smile. I said, there's something about this woman. She's all messed up. And I got my money and I said goodbye and drove away. While I was about driving away, I was thinking, she was busy, actually. I saw her counting her pennies. She wanted to get some coffee. But I have this policy, never to give somebody on the street money because I don't know what they're going to do with it. But I couldn't put her in my car and go looking for food for her. And my time was short. So I get home, I said, Lord, somehow let me see this woman again. Some way, somehow. Because she needs to be in church. And if she can get into church, I'll make sure I get her some food. So when I got back for the service at 10, lo and behold, I saw the woman on the street, on the sidewalk, and she is so whatever. She's singing and dancing and twirling, but I'm running late. So I told one of the sons, I said, please talk to that lady, invite her to the service. I don't know whether he did it because I didn't see her in the service. But she was in no shape of coming to church. But I was certain of something, that if she came into church, she was going to be dancing. That I was sure of, because she was dancing by herself with no music. I just know it. If she came into here and the worship team was just extraordinary, I said, oh my, this woman should come in here. She's going to dance. Well, does God care about her? Absolutely. And I'm believing God that one of these days, that same woman, I will see her inside here. She'll give her life to the Lord and just turn her life to the Lord. Because there's something beautiful in her. She's down and out and a mess, but I'm looking at somebody that has something in there that God can use. So the point is, never look down at anybody and think that they are not worth much. Just a little tweak can change a life. Just some love can make all the difference. I should have, rather than rushing because I thought, well, I need to be in the service, I need to get this, and I should have gone there because she was just by the side of the building, and talked to her myself and said, listen, come to church. After the service, I'll make sure I get you some food to eat. I should have done that. I didn't do that. But that would have been the best way to handle that situation rather than send somebody else. So Lord, you know, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And I'm believing God that lady will not perish, waste away unnecessarily. Amen? Let me just do one more verse, if I can. Well, I think maybe I should stop in verse 14, because now it goes to another aspect of relationships, because now he's going to start addressing when you have conflict between brothers, how they should handle it, how you should handle that. So you can see that from verse 1 right through to verse 14 that we've talked about, in an indirect way, God, the Lord was talking about relationships, talking about how you deal, the mindset, your mindset towards people, how you handle situations, how you talk with each other, how you deal with each other. Be careful that it is not judgmental and critical and put down and all of that, because ultimately that sets you up for a dangerous precedent that will cause you to lose eternal life and embrace eternal damnation. Simple. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be wise to the integrity of your word and your will, and to see that your purposes are fulfilled in every aspect, that we are not people that live our lives comparing ourselves with each other, putting each other down so that we can be on top, or rather that we do that which is appropriate, serve each other, encourage each other, love each other, help each other, that we humble ourselves and be as little ones, trusting you completely. Those areas of God in our lives where there are discrepancies, we ask, oh God, for your help to address them, so that everything about us honors you, and that our passion be for souls, be to see men and women come to you, and that we do not live our lives classifying people. This is upper class, middle class, lower class, and whatever else. And that we do not judge people because of their financial strengths or abilities or lack of it. What side of the street they come from. What color of skin they may have, or race. Oh Lord, oh God, that we see people as your people, men and women created in your image and likeness, and that we love them as we ought. For you loved us, even while we're yet sinners. And Lord, oh God, that we are not judgmental of each other and critical of each other and wondering why this and why that. Well, we understand that you, as our Father, your loving and caring Father. But Lord, oh God, we so many times judge other people, their parental style, their marital relationship, their financial status, their spirituality. We have so many ways of putting people in different boxes. We ask, oh God, that your grace sufficient will help us not to do so, and that we'll love, not just casually, we'll love fervently those that you have paid the price of redemption for. And that we all, O God, as like little children, will worship you in spirit and in truth. We give you praise for all things. Thank you, Lord, for this, the grace of innocence, the vulnerability of being children. So, Lord, O God, that you can be totally our protector, our provider, our peace, our sense of personhood, that we defined not by what we have or don't have, but we defined by the very fact that we belong to you. We give you praise for all this, and thank you, Lord, for change enacted and established in all of our lives, to the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you. Be empowered to accomplish everything God has for you. And may we all honor God with our giving today. And as we do so, may God honor us with supernatural increase, fruitfulness in every area. God bless you. Have a good night. Love you.